Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter and verse 5, uses a phrase that applies to all men. In the latter part of that verse, he says, "Because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets." An obvious reference to when our life on this earth is done. And at that time, man will go to what he calls there his long home, in contrast to this place where we are now, which is really not our home, but we're only here for a short time. Interestingly, that word long, if you look it up in a dictionary, that particular Hebrew word, aolam, is the word in Hebrew that is used for forever or eternal. In certain applications, it's used for something, it literally means something that's concealed, a vanishing point, hidden from human view. It can be used on certain occasions for something that is in the distant future but may not be eternal. In this application, though, clearly he's talking about that life to come, our eternal home. And that is the meaning of that particular phrase. So tonight we want to study about our eternal home, that long home to come that we're all looking towards, that we're all going to have at some point in time. Now, that is the first point that we want to consider, and that is the fact that man does have an eternal home. Now, there are a lot of people, and it's becoming a more and more common belief in our world as time goes on and things do get worse. More and more people are rejecting the idea of God. They don't like to retain God in their knowledge. And there are more and more people that are proclaiming that they don't believe in God, and therefore believe that this life we have on earth is it. That once it comes to an end, that our existence comes to an end, and that's the end of it. There are those also who are religious or profess to be religious. They hold certain doctrines which are false, as we'll see according to the Bible, but believing that those who are wicked, that their existence will come to an end after this life, that they will be annihilated or put out of existence, and that there will be no eternal home for those who are wicked and lost. But we'll find that the Bible teaches that man does have an eternal home, even if he denies that there's a God, even if he believes something false about what is to come in the hereafter, or believes that there won't be a hereafter. It doesn't change the fact that there is a God and that his word is true and that there will be an eternal home for mankind. So we will be best served if we accept that truth and then take the lesson from that and prepare ourselves for our eternity. One thing that nobody would disagree with that has any kind of sense at all would be that our time on this earth is short in duration. James, the 4th chapter, verses 13 through 15, a passage that we are all familiar with, I believe, or at least we're familiar with the phrase that is found there in verse 14 regarding our life, even if we don't know exactly what the reference is. I know we are familiar with this, but he says in James 4, verse 13, "Go to now, you that say today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain." That's a reflection of the typical attitude that people have, and it's so easy to get caught up in that, and we go about our daily business, and we just think we're going to have a tomorrow, and that we're going to be here tomorrow, and we'll be here the day after that, and we make our plans, and sometimes we may speak in this fashion, "Well, here's what I'm going to do tomorrow." But what does the Lord say about that? Well, we shouldn't speak like that. He reminds us of the fact that we don't have a guarantee of tomorrow. And he says in verse 14, he says, "Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." Haven't we had some recent reminders of that? I mean, we see this all the time. And people that are not old even by the standards of a human lifespan, but things can happen, and somebody will be in eternity in the next instant, not expecting that to be the case. That happens very, very frequently. It's a reminder of what he says here that is a true statement. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't know what's going to happen the next moment, or if we'll even have a next moment. We have no such promise, and we shouldn't speak as if we know something that we don't know, or that we have some promise or guarantee, or that it's outside of God's hand. He reminds us that our life is a vapor. It appears for a little time and then it vanishes away. Well, what if some unforeseen tragedy doesn't befall us and we live to be what might be called a ripe old age? Well, even if that's the case, Methuselah, he's the one that lived the longest of any recorded in history. In the Bible, we read about him in the book of Genesis. How long did he live? 969 years. Now, what is that compared to eternity? We might think, well, Methuselah's life wasn't a vapor. But if we think about it in terms of eternity, wasn't it? I mean, eternity, that's forever and ever with no end. What's 969 years compared to that? It's still a vapor. This may have been a little longer vapor than most of the rest of ours, or a lot longer, but it's still a vapor. It's still a very short time compared to eternity. None of us is going to be on this earth very long at all. And so what should we say? Verse 15, he says, "For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that." Only if God wills will we have our life sustained for another moment. Our breath is in His hands. And we need to speak that way, acknowledging that only if it's God's will are we going to even live and do anything. And our words need to reflect that fact, and not to speak in some boastful manner, as he says in verse 16, that those kinds of boastings and rejoicings are evil, because that really is making a boast like we can do something to keep ourselves alive or make ourselves do anything, when actually that power is only in God's hands. But our life is very short here on this earth. The book of Psalms has several passages that also teach that particular point, and we'll look at a handful of them here just momentarily. Psalm 103, and we'll look now at verses 15 and 16 there. Psalm 103, verses 15 and 16. "As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more." I mean, how long is the grass there? I mean, we know what happens. It springs up, and then it's gone pretty quickly. You get to the fall or the winter, it's all gone. Here he speaks about our lifetime, and I mean, it's our time on this earth. We spring up, we may flourish for a little bit, but we're soon gone from this world. We're not here for long at all. Psalm 39, verses 4 and 5. 39, 4 and 5. He says, "Lord, make me to know mine end, and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and mine ages as nothing before thee. Verily, every man in his best state is altogether vanity." So this was David's plea to God. He wanted to be to keep that thought in his mind constantly about how frail he was and how brief his life was on this earth. And in the coming moments in our study, Lord willing, we'll see a reason why that is such a wise thing for us to remember that and not to forget it. Psalm 89, verse 48. Psalm 89, verse 48. Here are a couple of very good questions, very pointed questions. "What man is he that liveth and shall not see death? Shall he deliver his soul from the hand of the grave?" That goes back to where we were in James 4. What man has the power to deliver himself from that moment when he's going to face death? And what man has such power that he can deliver his soul from the hand of the grave? We know it's coming. That's even recognized as one of the two guarantees in life. I mean, isn't it? Even people in the world will acknowledge that fact, along with taxes. But everybody knows that our life on this earth is going to come to an end. So that there's no disputing about that. But what we need to realize is when that time comes, and it won't be long for any one of us, even you the youngest ones among us, and some of we've had some lives that have just gotten started here recently. But even those youngest ones that are here among us, it goes by quickly. And how soon those days pass and those years. And it does really seem to get shorter and shorter, quicker and quicker as it goes on, doesn't it? But it doesn't take long before we have a very good realization that the time, it goes by very quickly and we won't be here long. Well, what comes after that? Well, there's going to come the judgment. Now, in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, these are part of the foundation doctrines that God has taught in His Word. These are fundamentals that we see here in Hebrews 6, 1 and 2. He says, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment." Now that last part, the resurrection and of the dead and eternal judgment, those are facts. And he calls those the part of the foundation. These are the basic foundation principles of the doctrine of Christ, that there is going to be a resurrection from the dead and that there's going to be an eternal judgment. Now, if we go to chapter 9 and look at verse 27, he says, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." So there are two guarantees that God gives us here, that our life is going to come to an end on this earth and that there is going to be a day of judgment for us all. And none of us are going to escape that. That's an appointment we're all going to keep. There's no way to, we may find a way out of certain things in this life or forget or skip certain appointments that we may have. We need to be faithful and keep our appointments. But that's one that everybody's going to keep whether they want to or not. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. It's coming for us all. That is an indisputable fact. And We at the very beginning mentioned about so many in that number growing, it seems, by the day of those who profess the lack of belief in the Creator and that there is a life to come. But then when we recognize that that is a false belief that they have, what is our evidence or what is our proof that there will be a life to come and that there will be a judgment? Well, he mentions that and tells us about that in Acts 17, verses 30 and 31. Well, verse 30 tells us what we need to do because of the fact that he brings out in verse 31. But in verse 31, he also lets us know how we know that is true. We read in Hebrews 9, 27 that it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. How do we know that day is coming? How do we know that we're going to have a life after this one and that we will be judged? Well, we're going to be judged by God's Son, Jesus Christ. Acts 17, 30 and 31 says, "In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because..." Now that really is getting on to the later points here in the lesson, what we need to do to prepare ourselves and how to prepare ourselves for the coming judgment, because it is coming. Well, one of the things that he says there in verse 30 tells us what to do. We all need to repent. That's part of our preparation for that life to come. But why should we? All men everywhere, no exceptions. He says, because. The reason, verse 31, it says, "He, God, has appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained." Well, who is the Father ordained to be the one judge all mankind? He says, "Whereof He hath given assurance unto all men, and that He hath raised Him from the dead." That's Jesus Christ. Now notice, He has given assurance unto all men that there will be a day of judgment and Jesus Christ will be the judge. What has God done to give that guarantee and assurance to everybody that that will happen? He says, by raising Him from the dead. So when God raised Jesus Christ in the beginning of Romans, Romans chapter 1 and verse 4 says that power of God declares Jesus to be God's Son. That same power in the resurrection that declares Jesus to be the Son of God. Remember when He said, "Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee." That was on the day of His resurrection. There's the proof that Jesus is God's Son. Well, that's all, that same power is also the proof, the assurance that one day His Son is going to be our judge. We will be before Him. On that day, everybody. He says all men, and that's why He commands all men everywhere to repent. So can any man, by his doubts or by his desire for that not to be so, and to try to push that out of his mind, not liking to retain God in their knowledge, to try to deny those things, is that going to change this fact that that day is coming for everybody? And we sing that song sometimes, there's a great day coming. It is coming. Nobody's going to get out of it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, he puts it very plainly in this verse about what's coming. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Now that really does break it down to the simple elements there when he says we're all going to be there, we're all going to be judged by Christ, and it's going to be on the basis of what we've done, whether it's good or bad. And of course the standard that determines what is good and bad, that will judge our works, our actions, is the word of Christ. John 12 verse 48, Jesus said that. Well, even in the Old Testament, if we turn to the book of Daniel in chapter 12 and verse 2, Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2, he says, "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt." Now that is there are not that many passages in the Old Testament that speak about the life to come and judgment day and those things. That gets far more teaching or coverage in the New Testament than the Old, but we do have some in the Old Testament. We can go to the book of Job and see some other references to that, but this is one of those that lets us know what's going to come when there's going to be a resurrection, and that man is going to be judged, and they're going to either have everlasting life or have everlasting contempt. So there's that eternal home, that long home. But you can see that there are two possible destinations. There are two possible eternal homes that man can have, one or the other. But it's going to be on the basis of that judgment that is made of us according to our works by the standard of God's word. John chapter 5, 28 and 29, very similar to Daniel 12, 2. But John 5, 28 and 29, it says, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." So there is one day in which all men are going to be raised. That is on the last day when Jesus returns. But there are going to be two resurrections and two eternal homes, depending on what man has done. He's either going to be raised with that resurrection of life and inherit eternal life, or he's going to be raised as part of that resurrection of damnation and have eternal condemnation or eternal contempt, as he put it in Daniel 12, verse 2. And that will be the eternal home. It's going to be heaven or hell. I mean, those are the two places, and man's going to spend his eternity in one of those two places. And it's no more complicated than that fact. Of course, then the issues come about, well, what's going to determine where we spend that home, and how do we prepare for it? And that's where we're going to go next in a few minutes. But in Matthew 25, Jesus spoke himself about that day that is coming when he returns, and he's going to have all men before him on that day of judgment. He's going to separate them into those same two groups that we were reading about in Daniel 12, verse 2, and in John 5, 28 and 29. Depending on their works, depending on our works, which of the two will be. Matthew 25, 31 to 33, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left." Now, when he gets to the very end of this, in verse 46, he says, "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment," talking about those goats on his left hand, "but the righteous into life eternal." See, there's one of those two places. Now, annihilation is not one of the options. The wicked are not going to be put out of existence. They're going to have an eternal life also, but an eternal life that is of punishment. But that will be the long home for the wicked. The long home for the righteous is going to be with God in his dwelling place in heaven. Now, what about those who aren't ready? When Christ comes back, can they call a halt to it? Is there any way to to hit the pause button, so to speak? I mean, is there some way to delay that or prevent that from happening? What's going to happen on that day? How many are going to be caught unawares? How many are going to be, when he comes back? Of course, Jesus compares it to that day when the rain started falling, when Noah and his family went up into the ark. On that day when Noah went into the ark, how many people were believed that it was going to rain? How many people were ready for the flood? Well, only the 8 that were in there. That's it. Now the rest, as Jesus said, they were buying and selling. They were marrying and giving in marriage. They were going about all the typical daily activities that men go through, the same things people are doing today, and living their wicked lives, not ready at all for what was coming. But it came anyway. And Jesus said it will be the same way when he comes back. Now, Revelation 6, 12 through 17 gives us a picture of the terror that's going to be in the hearts of those who on that day are not ready. Revelation 6, 12 through 17. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. And every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And we'll pause right there for a moment. What would our reaction be if the trump blew here in the next few seconds, and all of a sudden that sky was rolled like a scroll, and all those things started happening there where the mountains were moved as this the end was here when Jesus is returning? I mean, what would our reaction be? Now, would that fill us with terror? That's a question we need to ask ourselves. Are we ready for that? Because it could happen. But even if it didn't happen at the end like that, the end of our life is coming. We don't have a guarantee. We need to be ready. But look at the reaction that people are going to have when that does occur. And it will. But he says in verse 15, and the kings of the earth. See, are the most powerful people in the world going to be exempt from what's coming? Are they going to be able to get out of it or escape? It says, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman. So that's from the highest of the high to the lowest of the low as far as standing on this earth. Is there anybody that's going to escape? Not anybody. And what are they going to say? What are they going to have in common? He says, and every free man, he says, hid themselves in the dens and the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? Of course, the answer to that question is nobody is going to be able to stand then. It's too late. And will they be able to hide? They may try. They may ask for that escape and to be able to hide, but no man's going to be able to. That judgment day is coming. So we need to be ready. We can't change the fact that it's going to happen. The only thing we have any control over is whether we're ready for it or not. And that's what we need to do. We need to prepare ourselves. Now, first question, when should we prepare? Well, for those who are young, when you're young. For those of us who may be already past that, if we're not ready, now. And it's really, the answer is now, whatever age we are in. Now, for those who are young, in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, starting in verse 9, and this passage will encompass the fifth verse that where we started, the text where we started our lesson this morning that refers to our long or eternal home that we're going to go to soon enough. But he starts in verse 9 of chapter 11, speaking directly to the youth, and he's going to continue that on into the first verse of chapter 12. But he says, rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. Now, he's not commanding young people to do that. That is what young people typically do, though, don't they? They're young, they're strong, they feel like they're going to live forever. They think time's on their side. And so many spend that strength and that time chasing after foolishness and wickedness. I mean, that is very typical of youth. But he says, you go ahead and do that, but know this. That's the next point. But know thou that for all these things, God will bring thee into judgment. So will judgment apply also to the young? It does. In verse 10, he says, "Therefore, remove sorrow from thy heart and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity." Put away all that foolishness. Put away that foolish thinking. What should we do instead? Verse 1 of chapter 12, he says, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them, while the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain, and the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look out of the windows be darkened, and the door shall be shut in the streets, when the sound of the grinding is low, and he shall rise up at the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low, also when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fear shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail, because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets." So whatever tragedies may be there in the future, whatever is going to occur that's going to bring about the end of our life on this earth, when it's time for the mourners to mourn us, when we go to our long home, before that happens, what does he say? Remember your Creator. Get ready for it. And don't put it off. While you're young right now, start preparing yourselves for your eternity, because you're going to be going to your long home soon enough. And that's the truth for all of us. So the Lord doesn't give a pass to young people. Well, you can put that off for the future. You may not have a future. You need to be spending your time right now preparing yourselves for eternity. That is also brought out in the commandment that God gave to his people in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 7. He wanted them to teach their children these things in their youth to prepare them for a life of service and obedience to God. So Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 7 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." See, he wanted the young people to hear God's word from the time they got up all day to the end of the day. He wanted all of them to be talking about those things, meditating upon those things. But that was also for the young. Psalm 78, verses 1 through 8, he was again urging the young to know this so that they wouldn't repeat the mistakes or the sins of their forefathers who departed from God. He says, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God." See the bottom line? He wants young people to know their God. He wants them to remember their Creator in the days of their youth so that they will set their hope in God and not forget his works, but keep his commandments, and not be like so many others who forget him and don't have their heart steadfast with their Maker. And then we read in the New Testament, 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12. Timothy was a young man that we read about in Scripture, and one of the best examples we have in all the Bible of any age. But he was a young man, and he was told in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, to let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation and charity and spirit and faith and purity. Well, if that instruction was good for Timothy, you young people that are present here, can you be and should you be also an example of what a believer in Christ should be like? And should you be an example in word, in the way you speak, in your behavior? That's what that word conversation means. In your love, in spirit, and faith, and purity, all those things. Well, that was an instruction for Timothy, but it stands for all young people. And so we need to be prepared for, start preparing ourselves and serving God from youth. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. He says, "Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, within the call on the Lord out of a pure heart. There's some instruction on what not to do and what to do. Don't fall prey to those youthful desires. Flee, run from those things. He tells us what we need to be following after these eternal things and preparing ourselves for our eternity that is coming. Well, what if we've already have passed youth and we messed up? And I've known some very strong Christians who did not know the Lord in their youth and only came to know the truth when they were in their adult years. And I've heard some lament, I wish I had known when I was younger, and I wish I hadn't wasted all that time when I was younger, and I knew then what I know now. And some have lamented that. Well, that may be the case. Now, what can we do if that is the case? What can we do about yesterday? What can we do about 10 years ago, 5 years ago? There's nothing we can do about that now. If now, and if it's in our adulthood when we come to know the truth, when should we do something about getting ready for our eternity? That should be now. I mean, whether we're young or old, whenever it is, we need to start getting ready and not waste a single moment in that. Romans chapter 13, verses 11 to 14. Romans 13, 11 to 14. And that knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So when is the time to wake up? He says, now is the time to wake out of sleep. If you happen to be physically asleep right now, it's a good time to wake up too. But he's speaking here, of course, about our waking up in the sense of being asleep as a person, as far as how we're spending our time on this earth. And he says, and actually speaking to Christians here, and how many Christians are asleep in the sense of not doing what they need to be doing as far as growing in Christ and serving the Lord like they should? Well, if that's us, he reminds us that the time of our salvation is nearer than when we believe. Whenever that was, the time that we were converted to Christ, we're a lot closer to the end than we were then, aren't we? Time is passing. What are we doing with it? He says it's time to wake up. We need the night is far spent. He says the day's at hand, so we need to cast off all those works of darkness. If we've fallen into evil, if we're doing things that we shouldn't be doing, and if we're wasting our time, if we're not serving God with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength, we need to be busy doing that right now and not put it off another day. We need to be getting ready and put on Christ and not make provision for the flesh to fulfill its desires. We need to put away all those things that don't work God's righteousness and be busy in serving our God. He reminds us all of that. Ephesians chapter 5, we find much the same point here in this passage. Ephesians 5, we'll start in verse 5. He says, For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. So if that happens to be us, and again he's writing to Christians, well, what about Christian whoremongers or Christian unclean persons or Christian covetous Christians? What about them? Does he say it's only those who that describes who weren't Christians? What if a Christian falls into those things? Does he make a distinction there? Well, the only distinction he makes is whether we are that or not, whether we are a whoremonger or unclean or covetous. Whatever those wicked things might be. If that's us, Christian or not, are we going to have any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God? Does the fact that we were, well, at one time, because, well, I used to be doing right. There was that time when I was converted to Christ and I believed, and for a time I was obeying Him and doing what was right. Is He going to say, okay, well done, thou good and faithful servant, and inherit the joys of your Lord? If the time when we leave this life, we're not serving Him, is that what He's going to say? Or does He let us know right here, if that's us, if we have fallen away, and if we're following this pathway, and we've turned away from Him, we're not going to have that eternal inheritance. The long home we'll inherit then is not going to be a good one. It won't be pleasant at all. And He says in verse 6, let no man deceive you with vain words. Are there any people out there that are saying, well, once you're a Christian, it really doesn't matter what you're doing, you're going to be saved and you can't be lost. Does anybody speak like that? Those are the very vain words He's telling us right here not to be deceived by. He says, don't let anybody deceive with those vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Are there going to be some Christians that are going to suffer the loss of their souls because they were deceived into thinking it really didn't matter what they were doing and that they really didn't have to obey God and keep all of His commandments? That's what He's warning us about right there. Verse 7, He says, be not therefore partakers with them, for you were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. That's what we need to be doing. We need to be getting ready. We need to be ready right now. So we need to be walking as children of light. He says, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore, he saith, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Again, he says, wake up. Right now, know God's will and do it and turn away from these unfruitful works of darkness and walk as children of light. We need to be getting ourselves ready and right now. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Yet another passage written to Christians. Now, of course, if somebody's not yet in Christ, this is still the time to get ready. But he's even driving it home to us who are in Christ not to let ourselves go backwards. Not to forget what we knew or what we know, but we need to keep pressing and make sure that we're ready, because so many of these ones he was writing to in these books that we're surveying right now had turned away from the Lord and were letting themselves slip away from him as they were being deceived by vain words and false doctrine. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 and 2 says, we then as workers together with him beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. So what good is God's grace that we have received in our past? What is that going to do for us if we turn away from Him? Is that favor that we had before in Him, is that going to enable us to be able to inherit eternal life if we've rejected the Lord and turned away from Him? Then it will have been in vain. And so verse 2, he says, for he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So when should we get ready for our long home? He says, right now. Now is the time to do that. If you're young, now. If you're past young, now. And for those of us who are Christians, whatever we may or may not have been doing up to this point, now we need to be spending our time in the flesh doing His will, getting ready for that day that's coming, because He is going to come back and our time on this earth is short and the judgment is coming and we have an eternal home that we're going to go to, and we want that eternal home to be the one where God is and where Jesus Christ is, where we will have all the blessings that He has in store for the righteous there, rather than that place that is a place of punishment and suffering that He prepared for the devil and his angels, but where those who are on the left side, when Jesus separates the sheep from the goats, those goats are going to spend their eternity. Isn't there that song the young people know and says, don't be a goat? Isn't that how it ends? Well, we don't want to be goats. We need to get ready for the Lord coming back so that we're sheep and we can have the right home for our eternity. If you're here and you're not ready yet, we've been studying this whole lesson has been the invitation. Now's the time. Don't put it off another moment. If you haven't been baptized into Christ yet, if you believe in Him, which you'd better, you need to come forward and confess your faith in Christ, repenting of your sins, and be baptized to Him for the remission of your sins, so that you can start your preparation and have your soul prepared for the eternity that is coming. If you're a Christian, all these references we've looked at have been speaking about what we need to do if we've been asleep. Wake up right now. Do something about it if you need to repent. So the Lord's invitation is for any that are here that need to respond to it. Please won't you come while we stand and sing.